Good evening. I am very honored to be able to share with you this evening about Psalm number 36. Trent asked me if I would preach from this passage of Scripture, and this is the first time that I have ever preached on camera without anyone around, so Lord willing, it will go all right. If you would turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter number 36, and I will read the entire Psalm. Psalm 36, verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. David wrote this psalm, and I don't know exactly when it took place. And some people think that they know, but I was not certain. So we will not go into that. I've divided this psalm into three basic parts. And the first part is from verses 1 to verse 4. And I'd like for us to look at the condition of man. Why is the world in the condition that is in? Why is there wars? Why is there horror? Why is there evil deeds being done? What does all these evil deeds mean? What do they show us about mankind? I think the psalmist here had the same thinking and the same thoughts, and he came to a conclusion here in Psalm chapter number 36. His conclusion is in verse number 1. He says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. It's like the transgression of the evil is speaking to David. And it says that there is no fear of God before his eyes. What is the problem in the world? Why does man sin? Why is iniquity happening? Why is evil deeds being done? Why is murder and robbery and rioting and all the evil deeds that go on in the world, why do they take place? It is because mankind and man in general do not fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord comes from an understanding that he is God and judge. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's an understanding of who God is that causes men to fear him. God will one day judge men. God will one day judge the world. And this passage of Scripture, he kind of reveals to us how he came to this conclusion. He starts in verse number 2 and he says, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. A man, in this verse, he is lying to himself. He is convincing himself that he is okay. He is telling himself that his evil deeds are not so bad. They justify themselves in their own minds. They refuse to listen to things that tell them something different. They refuse to listen to truth. They only tell of their own goodness. They see themselves as basically good. It is a problem everywhere in the world, even here in Bosnia where I am working. I speak to people. I share the truth. And many people, the biggest problem is that they see themselves as basically good. They don't recognize man's problem and condition before the great God of heaven. And here in this verse it says that they flatter themselves in their own eyes. They talk about themselves in a way. They tell lies to themselves, convincing themselves that they're okay, until their iniquity be found to be hateful. In the end, their iniquity will reveal itself. Their hateful wickedness will come to light. It then continues in verse number 3, showing the condition of people. And it says, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. When he speaks, it's not truth. When he speaks, it's not good. When it speaks, it's with a desire to deceive someone, to get gain, to take advantage of. He does that with himself by flattery, and he does it with others through his words. In verse number 3, the end, it says, he hath left off to be wise and to do good. This man has made a decision. It is not that he just happens in this path of iniquity, or that he happens to start one day deceiving people. But in this passage of Scripture, it is as that he has chosen. It says he hath left off to be wise. He has put it aside. He has given up the fear of the Lord. Where does wisdom begin? Where does a man start to be wise? It starts with the fear of the Lord, according to the book of Proverbs, this man has made a decision, and he has chosen to leave wisdom, and he has chosen to not do good. And then it continues in verse number 4. It says, he deviseth mischief upon his bed. He sits and lays at night, and he dreams up evil deeds that he might be able to commit. It is his daily long, it's what he does all the time. He is constantly thinking about what he's going to do. It's not that he just happens to slide into sin or just happens to him. Rather, he is imagining it in his mind and finding ways that he can go about accomplishing it. In verse 4, the middle part, he says, he setteth himself in a way that is not good. He puts himself in the path of injustice. He puts himself in the path of wrongdoing. All mankind was put in that way when Eve sinned in the garden, because God is truth and in him is life. And when man walked away from God, he put him in the self in the path of evil. But then men continue to do that to this day. Mankind has chosen to walk away from God and to seek evil. And then at the end he says, he abhorreth not evil. A man that does not fear God does not abhor evil. He may not commit the evil, but he also is not against it. He's trying to play the middle ground, and that is not acceptable before God. This passage of scripture, I think, shows us the root problem in man, the root problem that causes man to be evil. The root problem behind much of the evil that happens in the United States at this very time. We can think that it's all about justice or it's all about something, racism. The reality is men don't fear God. They don't know God. And their hearts are deceitfully wicked. And they do not even understand many times the reason they are doing things that they are doing. This is even as a problem for us as Christians. We fight and battle against our natural tendency towards sin. The world is in a terrible shape because of the lack of the fear of God among men. They have convinced themselves there is no God, no judgment, no ultimate truth, and so many other things that are against God. They have convinced themselves that evolution took place and God did not create them, and that God does not have a right to judge. The world that we live in is corrupt and full of every evil deed. Men are full over every evil deed and refusing to fear God. Even Christians, if we are honest, are not perfect in the fear of the Lord. For if we were, we would not commit sin. The psalmist wanted us to understand the condition of the world. But maybe the greatest part in this psalm for me is when he turns his mind and his eyes away from the world and he turns it unto God. And he makes a comparison here. He starts out in the first 4 verses and he tells us of the wickedness of man and how he has responded and acted towards God. And then from verse 5 until verse 7, he starts to talk about how God is and who God is. In verse 5, he says, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. God's mercy and his faithfulness are as limitless as the sky. His mercy and faithfulness are without end. They are not tainted by sin, selfishness, or anything wrong. God is full of mercy and faithfulness. No man, government, police force, church, pastor, father, mother, child, student, brother, is even comparable in mercy and faithfulness to God. In all mankind there is corruption. In all mankind there is falling short. But in God, it is perfect mercy. It is perfect faithfulness. It is above all. In verse 6 it says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. God's righteousness is not changing. His righteousness is unmovable and unshakable. With all men, when we think of their righteousness, if you think of my righteousness, if you knew me very well, you would find if you get very close to me that there is hypocrisy. As much as I battle against it and I don't want there to be any hypocrisy, I don't live up to the truth that I claim to hold to. I do not exactly live out all the truth that the Bible teaches. But God is not like man. His righteousness is unbending, holy, pure, completely steadfast and forever. God's righteousness is like a mountain. It doesn't move or change. He is always right. God's judgments are a great deep. They are unsearchable and unfathomable, the judgments of God. Judgments of men, whoever they are, can never be as God's judgments. When we think of judgments that are made by mankind in the United States, all over the world, many times we can find faults. We can find faults in their reasoning and in their logic. We can find faults in the reason for their judgment or the case that was delivered. But with God, it's not that way. When an unjust man judges another unjust man, There is cause to find injustice possibly, but when a just God and righteous God judges the unjust man, his judgments are just. God is the righteous judge. His judgments are always right. Not only is it great in mercy and faithfulness, not only is God's righteousness unchanging, not only are his judgments unfathomable and understandable by mankind, God also preserves mankind and beasts. God cares for those that hate him. He cares for his enemy. It says in verse 6, it says, O Lord, thou preservest man and beasts. God is not just the complete opposite of man. He also cares for man. He gives rain to the just and the unjust. God cares for those that do not care for him. Matthew 5 tells us that he even cares for the sparrows. Small little birds. He cares about them. God holds the world together in Colossians chapter number 1. God is the one that is keeping things together. And then he continues and he says in verse 7, how excellent is the loving kindness of God. How excellent is God's loving kindness. God is so far above man. God is the opposite of all that man is. Man is unjust. Man is corrupt. Man is fallen. And God is righteous, holy, and just. Man's very heart is corrupt and against God. Jesus said that out of the heart of man come all evil wickedness, adulteries, idolatries, murders, robbery, thievery. And that is not a quotation of that verse. You can go look it up. It's in Matthew chapter number 12, I believe verse number 24. God is not like man. He is full of loving kindness and goodness. God is just and righteous, and we can trust his judgments. There is no one in the world we can trust like God. Romans chapter number 11, chapter 11, 33 to 36 says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. God is the one that deserves glory. He starts this passage of scripture talking about the injustice of man, about the wickedness of man, about how man doesn't fear God, and yet God is righteous, just, merciful, loving, and he is good to man. And in verse number 7, he makes this statement. He says, Therefore, because of man's condition and because of who God is, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Men trust God when they understand their own condition and they recognize who God is. Today, I would challenge you to put your trust in God, believer and unbeliever alike. Put your trust in God. If you do not know God as your personal Lord and Savior, put your faith and trust in him today. Recognize your sin and sinful condition before a holy God. Recognize that it is only Jesus, the sinless Son of God, that could make a just payment for your sins. And put your faith and trust in him for salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. Today is a day of salvation. And believe or trust God. We can look at the government, we can look at the social condition of the United States, we can look at the condition of the world, we can look at the wickedness of our own hearts and the wickedness of the hearts of the leaders of our country, the wickedness of the hearts of the people of our country, and we can think about many things, but there's only one that we can truly trust, and it is God. All men are short, fall short of his goodness. Only in God and nothing else is found true satisfaction. In verse 8 he says, They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. He uses words that show that he has plenty to spare. This world will never bring you satisfaction. Sin will never satisfy. Proverbs tells us that the lust of the eye is never satisfied. What the eye desires can never be fulfilled. But in God there is true, lasting satisfaction. One day, those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation will be with God. We will then be fully and completely satisfied in his home where there is enough to satisfy all our needs and wants. He says they shall be abundantly satisfied, not just a little bit, not just to the mere bare minimum, but abundantly, far and above with the fatness of thy house. God's house has plenty enough for all of us. And thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. God will please us. He will take good care of us. In verse number 9, he continues in this, I believe, is speaking specifically about Jesus, because he says, "For with thee is the fountain of life." And I do not have time, but if you were to go to John chapter number 1, and throughout the book of John, you're going to find that Jesus is life. Jesus is the life giver. He's the one that brings life into the world. God is the source of life. That is why sin is so horrible, because sin is taking man away from God. And in God, and only in God, is life. It says that Jesus is the fountain of life. It is through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross that we have life. Jesus is also the light of the world. He is the one that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The word of God is light. It's a lamp that lighteth our path. And God is the source of truth. I think here when he speaks of light, he's also speaking of truth. It's only found in the word of God. In the world we live in, it is hard to know truth, but in the word of God we find truth. In God we have hope. In God we have truth. So the first thing I would recommend to you today is, knowing the condition of the world, knowing the goodness of God, trust God. Don't put your faith and trust anywhere else but in the God of heaven. Secondly, pray to the God in times of troubles. Times like today, pray to God. The psalmist prays to God. In verse 10 he says, "O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me." He has two basic prayer requests. His first is for the continued mercy and righteousness of God towards mankind. Mankind does not deserve God's mercy. Mankind does not deserve God's looking down upon him. We deserve God's wrath. He also asks that God would not allow the evil man to destroy him. In verse number 11, he wants protection, and this is a time in which we need God to protect us. There is nothing else in the world that can truly protect us from evil. And then in verse number 12, he says, There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. God will have victory. There is coming a day when God will judge this world. He will judge this sinful man. He will judge the wickedness of mankind. God will win. He has already won when Jesus rose from the dead. We have three great things that we can do in this passage of Scripture. The first one is trust God. When the world goes against you, when the world is going against God, when evil is abounding, trust the God of heaven. Secondly, pray to the God of heaven. Only in him can we find security and help in a time of need. We need his mercy, we need his guidance, and we need his help. And lastly, know this: God doesn't lose. It may look like evil is winning, it may look like evil will win, but in the end, God will win. God is always victorious. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word so that we might know you and know of your goodness. Help anyone that doesn't know you that listens to this video that they would come to know you as Savior, in Christ's name. Amen.